fallen from grace or honor, a source of shame. God does not blame us. We should not blame ourselves or others. This is why Jesus ministered the way that he did. When they came to him, unless the Lord gave him a direct word about their condition and he spoke something to him about it, he just, what do you want? What do you need? And they'd say, Lord, that I might receive my sight, or Lord, that I can walk, or whatever it was. And he'd say, well, get up and walk. All right, I've got 17 verses here that show the amazing power of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a very central part of the gospel, and sometimes it is good to get a reminder of the truly amazing promises that God gives regarding this. Here's a small selection of verses about forgiveness, its conditions, and its power. When we look at these verses, we can see clearly that as long as we repent and are faithful to forgive others, then God will forgive us fully and absolutely. And I don't agree with that. It's the person who I took these scriptures. I believe God's already done it. He hasn't waited for some man to do their part before he'll do his. That's Old Testament. So we forgive them, Lord. They just don't know any better. Anyway, I just looked up the scriptures on the subject that I wanted them on. The first one is Psalms 103. If you want, I'll just read them to you. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. This is verse 10 and 12 of Psalms 103. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So he's not holding anything against you if he's already removed them, as far as the east is from the west. Psalms 133 and 4. If the Lord should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God wants fellowship. That's why he can't look on sin. That's why he gave up his son as a sin offering, so that he didn't have to look on sin when he looked on you. He could fellowship with you. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Quit remembering your sins. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The president has power to pardon. How much more so the Lord? He has chosen to pardon us all. Whenever we come before him groveling and, the Lord says, what are they talking about? This is Micah 7:18-19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So when you come to him, he's going, Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But I'm not going to read the other part of it. Because it says if you don't forgive him, he won't forgive. And that isn't true. He's already forgiven. For God so loved the world that he gave. Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand, pray and forgive if you have aught against any. I'm not going to read the second part of that either. Has to be a mistranslation. Somebody that didn't view God in the right way translated that. Luke 7:47-48. Therefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Luke 24:46-47. If it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to it in his name to all nations. Does it act like, does it seem that God, he wants it preached into all the nations? It sounds like to me he doesn't want to blame anybody for anything. He wants everybody to know, forgiven. I want you. You're my child. I made you. Come fellowship with me. This is what I want. This is what it's been all about. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It wasn't just blotted out. Remission of sins is different than blotting. Blotting was what they did with the goats of, you know, sheep blood. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's nobody righteous in themselves. There's nobody in the world today, and there's a lot of bad people in the world today. But all they have to say is, Lord, I receive your remission of sins for what I did. He welcomes them in. Ephesians 1:7-8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Colossians 1:13-14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed on us the kingdom of his son, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is a biggie. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As far as I'm concerned, you're already, whether you confess them or not, it's a done deal. Now you can accept it. 1 John 2:1-2, my little children, these things are right to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. All right, let's keep going here. Do you for 1 minute think that God doesn't already know everything? He's got your number. He's got all of our numbers. Okay. It seems so just by these passages of Scripture. John 3. He already knows. He already knows the condition of man. He knows. He was there whenever at the fall. He was there at the flood when he had to destroy everybody but on the ones on the boat. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believed on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. All right, let's go back to Romans. Forward to Romans. Back to chapter 3. Makes me want to go read the whole book of Romans again after the Lord began to show me these things. Verse 23 of Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. So he's the just and he is the justifier. That's what he's given us in place of our sin, justification by faith. Jesus said this to the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. This is John chapter 8. This is the way kingdom of God operates. It's the way Jesus ministered. It's the way us as the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, that's how we operate. Okay, this is starting with verse 1. Jesus went up unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. If it was in the very act, where's the man? Is all I always ask. Where's the man? Probably one in the crowd standing there with the rocks. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, testing him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. When Father saw the prodigal come home, what did he do? Let's look there. Luke 15. Verse 11. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. You know what I love so much about the Lord? He doesn't argue with the young man. He let him go. God gives us the choice. He doesn't force us. The world's religions are all forced. If you ever just step back and look at them, there's always some kind of, they've got to sacrifice or they've got to do all this junk to appease their God. We have the only God that took his own son to appease. So we can come freely. That's why he doesn't send anybody to hell. They decide. And when he had spent all there, arose a mighty famine in that land and began to be in want. I know the Lord told me here, well, it's been a few months back, because I said, Lord, how long are these kids going to act up? Or you know what, you get into that mode, how long, you know? Lord said, look at the prodigal. As we read, we're going to see, he got in dire circumstances. They come home because there's no provisions there. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He doesn't need us saying anything to him. Let me just put that out there. I feel like I'm prompted to do that. Don't get on him about nothing. Love him. Don't get on him about nothing. Let the goodness of God lead him to repentance. Let you treat him like you love him. Everything's fine and nothing's wrong. You accept them for who they are. Let love never fails. Let love instead of, well, you shouldn't have done that. That's why you're in that situation. You shouldn't have done that. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I see why he headed home, the type of father he had. And when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I remember Brother Hagin talking about one time there was a teenage girl that came and stayed with them for a while, and they'd have I think they had something at their house. He said they never forced her to do anything. But she just, over time, just started kind of creeping in there, started sitting with him. Before you know it, her life was changed. Kind of like the woman, he said, quit ragging on him. Comes in, all you do is rag on him all the time. Where have you been? worrying about him, said, oh, he's going to get thrown in jail. He said, you release him to God and you speak right over him. And she started doing that and she won her son over. And I am no worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, the father didn't say, yeah, you're right, you're a sorry scum-sucking pig. I'll tell you what, you ought to be whipped. I ought to take you out there and just whip you for the way you acted and wasted my money. This is what the father said instead. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now religion showed up at the door. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to him, Father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Shame. Law. When we treat people like that, that's what we're doing too. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. I'm of a mind, as far as these kids are concerned, we might as well just, they come, just love them. Whatever they do, let's just release it to God and don't take a care about it. Instead of thinking, well, I need to set them straight. How's that working? It don't work. They run the other way. Love never fails. I believe this is a very perfect example of grace and disgrace. The older brother was disgraceful in his behavior. Freedom in the law. Something happened to me this week. I was doing great. I'd been walking nearly a whole week and doing really good in an area, and I got into some blame, shame. The devil just condemned me and stuff, and I started listening to that, and I'll tell you what, my victory went out the window. You know, the Lord's not blaming and shaming today. He's not. And the Lord just said, just, you know, if you miss it, just come to me about it. But he hadn't really ever spoken to me anything, you know. That's the thing. The devil comes to condemn you, to blame you. But what does the Lord do? If the Lord comes to you about something, then he, I think that was in the Word this morning, he will speak to you a word to help you. And it's with grace. The wisdom from above is peaceable, easy to be entreated. All right. I couldn't operate in grace and disgrace at the same time. You get that? We walk by grace. That's why God didn't condemn Paul, even though Paul went through struggles for a long time. Go read the book of Romans. You'll see it. God didn't get on to him about it because Paul was being renewed in his mind. He was being transformed. He was undergoing training. Why he's on the backside of the desert for so long. He received revelation of this, that we walk in today, that very few walk in today, I might add. Sorry to say that. But it's the truth. He learned to go from disgrace to grace. And when you're a person that you've received the grace of God, then you can be gracious to others. You don't have the need to critique everything and everybody. When you walk in an office, instead of picking something out you don't like about somebody, you can say, well, bless their heart. I'm going to pray for them. We watched a Hallmark Friday, and there was a man on there that has been, I'm not going to mention the name, very horrible to the president. It makes you not like him. And we thought about maybe not watching it. And then as I got to thinking about it, I thought, if anybody needs God, it's that man. And so this morning, while I was getting ready, the Lord had me praying for this man. Just grace extended. For your nastiness, I'm going to extend grace to you. What difference does it make if I start name calling to him? I'm just acting like him, aren't I? Boy, the Lord's stepping on some toes this morning. Learning to keep our mouths shut even when we see leaders doing things we don't like. I've got a word coming that's going to kind of clarify some of that. Okay, you can't operate in grace and disgrace. You got to choose law or faith. Okay, I believe the book of Romans is about Paul and his struggle to forgive himself and accept God's grace. Let's look over just a few scriptures, but like I said, if you want the whole gist of it, you're going to have to go read the book of Romans. Like chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, mainly, but all of it, really. This is Acts 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. It's talking about the death of Stephen. He was holding the coats of the people that were stoning Stephen to death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Boy, can't you just imagine that haunted him? Those faces that he saw? That maybe he saw them torn to pieces by the lions in the Roman Colosseum? Or however, the way they crucified him? You know? Can you just imagine what he had to live with as far as what he had imposed on the church and how that, Lord, I'm not worthy to do anything. Look at me. I'm just a worm. Learning to receive God's grace and let go of the disgrace was a big thing. Okay, Galatians 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. All the brethren who are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you. You wonder why he always said that, huh? Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What's the other gospel? The gospel of disgrace. The law. Like the prodigal's brother. Which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As he said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now seek the favor of men or of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my manner of life in times past, the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, before more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Why? They didn't need another Pharisee. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, to abode with him 15 days. But other the apostles saw I none, except James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was known by faith unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only, he who persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So we see Paul, he was pulled away, pulled aside, kind of like the Lord's done us. Pull us aside, out of the mainstream, to receive his gospel by grace. God doesn't need another clone. There's plenty out there. All right, 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. So what's he talking about here? When he's in those weakened conditions, he draws upon the grace of God and he becomes strong. Okay, now flip back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So what God calls you to do, your grace to do. So it's the grace of God doing it. And that's what happened with Paul. Okay, you can't walk in victory and faith and condemnation and failure at the same time. You should never blame. Never be in the blame game, not even if it's some politician on TV. Blame is to find fault, to censor, or to hold responsible. Colossians 2:10. All right, look there. And ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. The word there means complete, means to be, to make replete, to cram, level up a hollow, to furnish a period for a period or task to verify. No blame here, only righteous. When you look at all the words on righteous in the New Testament, it means innocent. In the Strong's 1342, most all of them in the New Testament, 1342, means innocent. Okay, a couple more scriptures. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so the obedience of one shall make many be made righteous. Talking about Jesus there. Okay, one more. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Next time someone tries to blame you for something, or you try to blame yourself and you feel guilty, I want you to pick up a rock. I want you to pick up a rock. Look what says on the rock, Amazing Grace. If I'd have had extra ones to give you, I would have given you an Amazing Grace rock. If I find some more, I will. He who's without sin cast the first stone. Amazing Grace, that's why. We never have to be the blamers. And we don't have to receive the blame. They can blame all they want, but we know we're righteous. We know God's taken that. That's not in us anymore.